I want to call your attention now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we want to look at verse 9. We have been working our way through these verses that begin with the word blessed, known as the Beatitudes, or we might call them the Blesseds. These are the opening statements in this sermon recorded over three chapters that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. This is the seventh of these short statements, and it's in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless the reading of your word. Thank you for your word, for the privilege to read it together. And we pray that you would bless our thoughts upon it and speak to our hearts from it. Change us. Teach us and guide us. We ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knows us better than we know ourselves. And who he pronounces to be blessed or happy or fortunate is the one who truly is. And these statements that we call the Beatitudes, these declarations run counter to our natural thinking, and they point us to the gospel. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Whom Jesus pronounces blessed truly are. And let us consider this and our relationship to it. First of all, let us say that this beatitude presupposes conflict. There's no need for making peace if there is not already existing conflict. In God's original creation, there was no conflict. Everything was in perfect harmony and peace. There was peace between God and man. And I mean mankind, Adam and Eve. There was peace in that vertical dimension, we might say. There was peace, moreover, in the horizontal dimension. There was peace between Adam and Eve. And we might even extend that to creation, to the animal world and the earth as a whole. There was harmony between man and creation. But in Genesis chapter 3, we read that sin entered. Sin entered the world. It entered the picture that is painted for us there in the opening chapters of Revelation. Of written revelation. And sin entered by Satan, who came as a tempter. Satan was simply an angelic created being who rebelled and aspired to the throne of God, who came and tempted the human race through Eve. And successfully brought in an end of peace. And he brought in division and conflict and strife. His strategy seems to have been quite simple: divide and conquer. And he successfully divided man from God and man from fellow man. He turned mankind against God. He turned husband against wife and wife against husband. And again, even I think it's worth mentioning, as God then sent the curse upon Adam for his sin, there's a dimension even in creation in which creation becomes in conflict with man, and there are savage beasts. And this is what explains the world in which we live. This is why the world is as it is. Sin has entered and has created or caused conflict. The earth itself is not cooperative. We have to struggle to get food to grow. We have to struggle against the elements and weather, floods and earthquakes and droughts. There are thistles and weeds. Weeds grow more than the food that you want to grow. But that's just a small part of the whole conflict. Even more, there are the troubles that plague every person and every earthly relationship with our fellow man, within marriage, parents and children, conflict with neighbors, conflict with those you work with, conflict with those who are in authority over us, conflict between nations on a global scale. Where is there peace? Romans chapter 1 describes mankind generally. This is mankind without the grace of God, without even common grace interfering. And there's a whole list of words there and adjectives there to describe fallen humanity. And one of the words is translated in our English Bible, implacable. Implacable in Romans 1:31. The same term, it's only used twice in the New Testament. It's translated truce breakers in 2 Timothy 3:3. This term means refusing to come to terms of agreement. In other words, refusing peace. Rather, maintaining hostilities. Refusing armistice or terms of peace. This, beloved, is the story of the human race since Genesis chapter 3. Conflict, turmoil, trouble. I read years ago that historians think there have been in the history of the human race about 300 years, little snippets of time here and there, put them all together, about 300 years in which there was not war going on somewhere on the earth. And as John MacArthur says, it sounds like they were just taking time to reload during those seasons, because war would eventually come right back. This is a sad commentary on fallen humanity. No peace. Not peaceable. not at peace within, not at peace with others, and most of all, not at peace with God. The conflict between fellow men is simply the fruit of conflict with God. We are at enmity against Him. We are His enemies. Though we have no excuse to be at enmity against Him, we are. He has every reason to be an enemy to us because of our sin. There's no peace between fallen man and God. We refuse to bow to Him. We refuse to surrender to Him. We refuse His terms of peace. We, in our fallen, sinful state, maintain hostility against Him. We are in conflict against Him. And there can be no peace with our fellow man as long as we are not at peace with God in the first place. And so blessed are the peacemakers. There is a need for making peace because conflict prevails and conflict is the default position. Now let us consider that this beatitude runs contrary to our natural thought. And we've seen this again and again here with these beatitudes. In our natural way of thinking, what do we say? What should we do with conflict? Stand your ground. Win. The ones who are happy, the ones who are blessed, are those who are aggressive, who never concede an inch of ground in order to make peace, but who fight and fight on and win and get their way and assert their own rights at the expense of all others. Those who are truly blessed and happy are those who crush their opponents and are always the victors, who never humble themselves, never deny themselves, never sacrifice their rights in order to make peace. Happy are those who make war and win. That, beloved, is the way we naturally think. And I know personality varies from person to person. Some are more aggressive than others. But that is at the core of our fallen nature. And what Jesus says here runs exactly counter to that natural way of thinking. He says, those who seek peace, those who are peaceable in the first place, and then those who in the face of conflict seek peace and are quick to come to terms of peace and who make every effort to make peace and preserve peace and to restore peace where it's lost and to resist conflict whenever possible, they are the ones who are happy. They are the ones who end up truly happy. They are the fortunate ones. This Sermon on the Mount is so countercultural. It is striking and you cannot miss it. Well, what is the reward that is promised to the peacemakers? Wherein does their happiness or blessedness consist? It is in this: they shall be called the children of God. That is to say, God claims them as His own. He claims them as His children. In other studies, we have looked at so many passages where the word children or child is used. And in many instances, it refers to likeness of character. Then to be called the children of God means that we possess something of God's own character, something of a spiritual family trait is manifested in us. And the family is the family of God. Thank the Lord. He acknowledges that we possess something of His character as His children, and He is our Father. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that by nature we are the children of wrath. And again, that phrase uses the term children. To be a child of wrath is to have an angry character, to have an unpeaceable character. It means to have wrath as our characteristic, to have a hot temper. Yes, no doubt, there's a double meaning to children of wrath. It means being under God's wrath. But again, as the term, as the phrase is used many times in Scripture, to be a child of the devil means to have the devil's character about you. Well, those who are peacemakers are said to be called the children of God, or they will be called the children of God. That is, His character has begun to be manifested in them. So that points us to God Himself. And what is His character? He is the great peacemaker. He is the ultimate peacemaker. He has made peace between estranged parties, namely Himself and unworthy sinners like us. We who have been rebels against Him, and He has a rightful case against us, He has taken upon Himself not to destroy us, not to punish us as we deserve, but to reconcile us to Himself, to make peace between Him and us. This, beloved, is the good news of the gospel. This is the most amazing thing that our little human minds can contemplate. That the God who has every right to be our enemy because of our sinfulness against Him has taken upon Himself to make peace. And He's done this by sending His Son to this earth to be a man, to live and die and rise again as a man. In His life that He lived, the God-man, Christ Jesus, wrought a perfect righteousness. Every day that He was in this world as a man on this earth, He perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father. He observed every command, every instruction, every law flawlessly. And in so doing, wrought a perfection or a righteousness which we need, which we cannot accomplish ourselves. In His death, He suffered the penalty that our sins deserve. He suffered the consequences of law breaking, not law breaking which He had done, but law breaking which we had done. As our substitute, He suffered our death. in his resurrection. He was declared to be successful in his work of redemption, in his work of reconciliation, and was invested with lordship over all things as mediator. And so in his life and death and resurrection, we come to be at peace with God. And this peace is applied to us, and it becomes ours personally and individually as we repent of our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is rightly called by the prophet Isaiah the Prince of Peace. We read in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1, He made peace through the blood of His cross. And the peacemaking accomplished by Jesus Christ reconciles God and man. It is a reconciling work. The enmity is removed, and peace exists, and God accepts us in Christ if we believe on Him. Not only is there peace with God, but this opens the door for there to be peace with our fellow man. And this is what is in view, actually, in Ephesians chapter 2, when we read these words, that He, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, that is, Jew and Gentile, in the context there. There had been enmity and strife and conflict between Jew and Gentile since the days of Abraham, virtually, all the way through. And it comes to the surface, especially in the four Gospels and in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. But His work of reconciliation not only reconciles sinners to God, it reconciles sinners to sinners. It breaks down the division, the wall of partition that separated Jew and Gentile, and we apply that to any other earthly distinction, an earthly realm of conflict. It goes on to say, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God. He, in His saving work, He reconciles Jews to God, He reconciles Gentiles to God, and He reconciles them together. That He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Oh, what beautiful words. What a marvelous description this is. This enmity that separated Jew and Gentile, He killed it. He put it to death in His own death. And so now, Jew and Gentile worship God through Christ. They worship in the same assembly. They cooperate together. All of these earthly conflicts come to an end in Christ. Came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, Jews. And we ought to say at least something in passing here about the joy and happiness in the heart of Christ Himself to have the privilege of being this grand peacemaker. There was joy set before Him in this work of redemption and reconciliation. Joy that was awaiting Him upon the accomplishing of that work and entering into resurrection glory. This beatitude may be said to apply to Christ Himself in that way, as the great peacemaker, and His happiness and blessedness. So, the peacemakers are called the children of God because God Himself makes peace through the cross of Christ. And as we are peacemakers, we are in that way like God Himself. We have that family trait that we've learned from our Father in heaven. And this peace only comes from Him. This peacemaking only comes from Him. Politicians run for office and promise the end of a conflict or the end of a war, and how rarely does that ever happen? We send in these so-called peacekeepers, peacekeeping forces from the United Nations, and if you've paid attention to the details, the conflict that they leave in their wake is oftentimes worse than what they found in the first place. Psychiatrists promise peace. Yoga teachers promise peace. I remember years ago in every newscast that mentioned the name of the current Pope, it was always in the context of peace. He comes to bring peace. He's visiting this country and he comes with a message of peace, peace. Listen, none of these ever bring peace. Not peace among men, let alone peace with God. Peace and peacemaking is peculiar to God Himself and to those whom He redeems. And He makes us whom He redeems to be peaceable and peace-loving and peace-seeking and peace-preserving. And in so doing, we are simply following Christ in the family of God, our elder brother. Making peace, again, is not a natural trait. Being a peacemaker is not something that some are just born with more than others. The peacemaking that Jesus is talking about here in our text is wrought supernaturally by new birth. And so this is the happiness or blessedness that is promised to those who are peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. They will be recognized to be like God in this respect. He will claim them and own them as His own children. And before we leave this point, let me say this. Heaven is a world of peace. And that is the destination to which every believer in Christ is headed. There's no trouble there. There's no conflict there. There's perfect harmony in that glorified place. Nothing to defile, nothing to disturb. Oh, how blessed are the peacemakers. They go to live with their Heavenly Father forever. But let us move on and consider this. God highly esteems peace, and so should we. We read in the book of Proverbs chapter 6 of six things that the Lord hates, and the seventh that is added to these six make complete this list of things that are an abomination unto Him. And number 7 in the list is he that soweth discord among brethren, or what we might call troublemakers. God hates, and that's the term that's used in Proverbs 6. He hates troublemakers, but He loves peacemakers. Peace is a beautiful thing in the eyes of God, and it ought to be a beautiful thing in our eyes. He calls us to peace. That is, He calls Christians to peace. And that very term is used in 1 Corinthians 7. And this is in the context of marriage and conflict of the severest kind in marriage. Paul says, God hath called us to peace. The Lord said to the disciples in Mark chapter 9, have peace one with another. We are exhorted in Romans 14 to follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And we have these solemn words from Hebrews chapter 12. Follow peace. And that word follow is a strong word. It means to chase. It means to hunt. It means to diligently pursue. Like a person follows the blood trail of an animal that has been shot. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. God puts a high premium on peaceableness and peacemaking. It's the very character of heaven itself. We are told in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, if peace doesn't exist, make sure that it's not your fault. Make sure that it is in spite of your best effort unto peace, so that you can say honestly with the psalmist, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Can you and I say that honestly? Let me pursue a bit further here briefly. What peacemaking requires from believers. And again, I'm just going to give you some scriptures. I have them written down here. We'll not turn and look at them. But to be a peacemaker as a Christian requires, first of all, humility. We read in Philippians 2, be like-minded. That is, be in agreement. Be of the same mind. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If you're going to be a peacemaker, you're going to have to humble yourself and esteem others better than you esteem yourself. And that takes a lot of grace. And that's why the kind of peacemaking that Jesus is talking about here is something that only a true believer in Christ can do. Proverbs 28 says, "He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife. By pride comes contention." And so we must humble ourselves to be peacemakers. Secondly, there must be love, and these verses I've read already indicate that, but let me give another one here from the book of Proverbs. "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." Love seeks to make peace. We ought not to expose a sin unless the Word of God requires us to do so, and then in a spirit of love and in a spirit of meekness, as Paul says to the Galatians, knowing that you might be tempted and might succumb yourself. You're capable of the same sin. Peacemaking requires humility. It requires love. It requires forgiveness. And that's mentioned in Colossians chapter 2. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy," or mercies, "kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another." It requires patience as well as forgiveness. "If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Furthermore, peacemaking requires discipline of mind and discipline of mouth. Self-discipline, contentment. Listen to these verses. "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." And that slowness to anger is self-control, self-discipline, which must be characteristic of the people of God. "An angry man," again, "stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression," the Proverbs tell us. Paul is writing in the New Testament to a minister in particular, but the principle is far-reaching beyond just those that are ministers. He says to Timothy, "Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." They raise up conflict, needless conflicts. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." He must not be a troublemaker. "But gentle unto all men." Discipline of mind and discipline of mouth. Not a gossip. Not a busybody. Sometimes preserving peace means minding your own business. "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling." Always getting involved in other people's affairs that are none of his business. Again in the book of Proverbs, "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife." In other words, he doesn't have, as we say, a dog in this fight, but he goes and jumps in the middle of the fight anyway. What about such a one? "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." And I'm not sure exactly the significance of that, but I envision a big guard dog. You take him by the ears. What's he going to do? He's going to bite your nose. And it's your own fault because you should have left him alone. And listen to the words of James in the New Testament. "For where envying is, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And notice the connection here between envy and strife. Being discontent and being envious naturally brings conflict, trouble, strife. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness, he goes on to say, is sown in peace of them that make peace. Unfortunately, there's a chapter break there, because the very next thing he says is, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? He says, you're not at peace within your own soul. It's no wonder you can't get along with others. And you can't have peace within your own soul until you're at peace with God. Peacemaking requires humility, love, forgiveness, contentment, discipline of mind and mouth, and it involves avoiding troublemakers. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And this is in a church context. A church must be of one mind and one heart, functioning in coordination as a body to the mutual benefit of each part. And sometimes that requires avoiding those who would disturb the peace. Well, being a peacemaker requires self-denial. It's difficult. Being a peacemaker will cost you. But the reward is you'll be called a child of God. He will recognize you as having His own character. And think of what it cost our blessed Lord Jesus to be a peacemaker. He laid aside His heavenly glory. He laid aside all earthly reputation. He laid down His very life. Shed His own blood to be a peacemaker. Oh, with what great difficulty He made peace. Even by the blood of His cross. And we are called to that kind of self-denial and sacrifice to make peace. Let us be Christ-like and sacrifice ourselves to make peace. But as we draw to a conclusion here, let me emphasize this. The Lord in these Beatitudes is not telling us how to become a Christian. We do not become a Christian by being a peacemaker. We become a peacemaker by being a Christian. He's showing us what the Christian life looks like and what the Christian life leads to. Peacemaking is not the cause of salvation, it's the effect of salvation. Being a peacemaker with others happens only when we know peace with God through Jesus Christ. And so I want to close with this emphasis. If you are a lost soul today, recognize the conflict that presently exists in your own soul against God. Don't deny it. Don't pretend that it's not there. Admit it. Recognize it. Mourn over it. And forsake it. But recognize that in your natural state, there's conflict between you and God. And all of your conflict with others on this earth is just a reflection of the conflict in your own soul with God. And the only way for there to be peace is to know Jesus Christ, who is the great peacemaker, the great mediator, the one who takes hold of God and sinners and brings us together. Be reconciled to God by the mediator, Jesus Christ. And His terms of peace are repentance and faith. You must turn from your sins and depend upon Christ for righteousness with God. Are you at peace with God? If so, then and only then are you in a position to be at peace with man and to be a peacemaker with others on this earth. Oh, the happiness of being a peacemaker. Oh, the happiness of at least being willing and eager to make peace, even if others are not willing. Come to God and come to Christ and find peace with God. And in so doing, you'll begin to find peace with your fellow man. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Well, let's examine our hearts and our whole relationship to God and our relationship to others in light of this text. And may God show us what we need to see in this beatitude.